message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
I want to jump right in to where we've left off. We're in a series based on Romans 8, chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and put that on the screen, this would, if I had to narrow it down to a single text, it would be this one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we've spent several weeks slicing and dicing and coming at it from different angles. Last week, we really put some feet on the ground talking about the primary way that God leads His children. The primary way that He leads us. And we found that just two verses later in Romans 8, 16. If you'll put that on the screen. He says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the inward witness. It is the number one way God leads His children in the earth today. It is the inward witness. Now you'll notice it is a witness. It's not a voice. It's not Him speaking. It's not our spirit speaking. It's not speaking. It's not words. It is a witness. And we looked into that last week. The biggest thing we know about the witness is it will have life or quickening, and it will have peace. We saw that earlier. I think it was verse 5. No, it was verse 6. Said that the spirit-minded person, those who are following the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that will be life and it will be peace. And those are just two descriptors of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of peace. And it's two ways that He leads us. And so we talked about this last week. Many times when we're looking to the inside, not the outside, we're looking to the inside for direction. We're looking for those two things, for life and peace. Now, sometimes we're looking for direction and we get the check on the inside. We get that red light. It's not, you can't put it in words, maybe can't explain what it is or why, but we just have that hesitation, that inward intuition that something's not right about this direction and I ought not go it. That's the witness. It's not necessarily words, but it's just a knowing, I don't know what it is. I'm not supposed to go this direction. It's not something in our head. It's not something that makes sense, but it's in our spirit. The flip side of that is sometimes you're looking a direction and you're like, I can't explain why, but I just have a peace on the inside. A warm, almost velvety-like feeling. I've got a quickening. I've heard some tell a testimony. The Lord was moving them in a direction actually to move to another city. They didn't know why. They didn't know where, but they just knew they were supposed to go somewhere. And they were on their way to that city for the first time. And they said, we don't even know why they're going there. Other than we feel prompted on the inside. We're just going to go there. We're just going to look around, spend some time praying. If nothing else, we're just going to call it a vacation because we don't know, but we feel prompted. And they were headed in that direction and on their way, halfway there. All of a sudden, his wife just started shouting for joy, just started praising God right there in the car. And he said, next thing he knows, he's praising God right there in the car. Couldn't put it in words, didn't know why, other than that was the Spirit of God on the inside of them. They got a peace from that point forward. And by the time they got there, they realized, here's where He's trying to get us to go. It wasn't in words, but it was in that peace on the inside. I flipped too many pages here. A third scenario, and this is again review from last week, is you're looking at a direction, trying to find an option. You're looking down on the inside, and you don't have the green light, and you don't have the red light. You don't have the peace. You don't have a lack of peace. So many times you're looking in there, and it's just nothing. I don't have anything. And we have to be smart enough to know that's not a leading. That's a wait. That's a don't go yet. And you do what the Scripture says so many times, especially in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot in the Psalms. Wait on the Lord. That's where you just take a moment and say, I don't have a leading yet. I don't have a yes or a no. I don't have a leading. I'm going to wait on Him. I'm going to keep praying. I'm just going to keep seeking Him. And I'm going to wait on the Lord. But again, it's not words. It's a witness on the inside. I'll give you another example. I didn't have this example until this morning. Again, last week was a busy week, and I had this morning's message ready to go. I had it done. I was looking at it yesterday. And even last night, as I was laying my head down, nice and early, because I was so tired, and I'm laying my head down. But even then, on the inside, I just had this, I wasn't excited. I didn't have an excitement about the message. And not that I couldn't look at it and say there was anything wrong with it, but I just wasn't excited about it. And I didn't have a peace. I didn't really have a lack of peace. I couldn't put it into words. If I could, looking back, I might have been smart enough to say, it's missing something. But I'm not sure. I didn't have the excitement. It was this morning when I got up and I spent some time in prayer and I got my sermon in front of me and I'm kind of starting my way. I get a little ways into my notes and I hit a word, and that word came alive to me. All of a sudden I looked that word up. I knew a scripture with that word, and I'm looking at that word going, there's what I'm missing. And it unfolded into a train of thought that by the time I was done, 1 hour later, the Lord had taken half of this morning's message and shelved it. We'll probably look at it next week, I'm not sure. And a whole new point that I had been skipping over, and in my estimation, much clearer this morning. He added something just this morning that it was lacking. And I didn't know it. I couldn't put it in words last night. I just had that unction that, you know. And then when I got done this morning, I'm like, yeah, now I'm excited about it. That's what it was missing. And it almost comes from a teacher's angle. I that's my primary motive gift. You look at Romans chapter 12, is the teaching gift. And I want to make it clear. And I go around my sermons several times usually going, now, is it missing something? And is that point clear? Is there a better illustration? Am I muddling my words? I critique my own stuff, sometimes to a fault. But that's what I feel like he brought this morning. It's clearer to me, and I hope clearer to you. Here's the part that's a step of faith. I haven't had 3 days to circle that part of the message and really go over it. It's fresh this morning. And so it's not polished. It's a little rough, but it's straight from him. So I think it's going to be good. But that's just that inward witness. I didn't hear a voice. You're missing something. You need this. It wasn't that at all, but it was just following what was on the inside. You're going to see this. So this morning I want to add the second piece. That is the inward witness, a knowing. It's not a voice. It's a knowing down in here. The second piece would be the inward voice. That is a voice, but it's on the inside. These are the two primary ways that God leads all his kids. The primary. There are others. If God wants to speak to you externally, he could. If he wanted to yell from heaven, he's capable. If he wanted to give you a vision, send an angel, bring you to heaven. God's capable of all kinds of things. But those aren't primary. Those aren't the everyday things. For many of us, those are the few and far between things. I'm looking at the everyday, following him every day. And the two primary ways. Number one, most common, the inward witness. Second most common, inward voice. Now, there's more ways to call it. There's more things I can say. I can say inward voice. I could say the still small voice. We'll see that in Scripture. Here's the word I didn't have, because Scripture's consistent and they're all talking about the same thing. It's the word conscience. So many times, especially in our culture, and especially in a lot of churches today, if you say anything about voices, people take a step back. Oh, he's hearing voices, you know. Or if you say even witness, sometimes they're just maybe look at you a little funny. If you say conscience, now we all know what that is. We've accepted that in our culture. Different cultures are different. We don't struggle with conscience. We know what that is. Oh yeah, that's that little voice inside telling me right and wrong. Yeah, that's what that is. Conscience is another word for spirit, for heart. When we're led by our spirit, we're led by our heart, we're led by our conscience. And Scripture uses that. The Apostle Paul uses that word several times. It's all the same thing. But I've just found in our culture, you're going to get more traction with the word conscience, because we understand that word. You start telling people, I hear voices, they're going to look at you funny. But if you say, I follow my conscience, yeah, they're going to understand that. But I want to show you. Go to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. It's right after this passage we've been studying. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also, additionally, bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. It's all right there. He says, I have a witness in my conscience. And that witness in my conscience is from the Holy Ghost. He says it, right? It's all the dots connected, all the pieces. He said, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my spirit or my conscience, and my conscience is giving me a witness. And I'm following that witness. And he says, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. There's more to it than even that. But if you study Paul's writings, he's consistent. He never violated his own conscience. He always followed his own conscience. In fact, he was careful never to violate his conscience. He relied on his conscience. You could say very accurately, he was led by his conscience. That's just another way of saying he was led by the spirit, not the mind, not external things inside. He was led by his conscience. Let me show you another one. This is Acts chapter 23. What we have right here is the Apostle Paul had come back to Jerusalem later in his ministry, knowing he was headed to chains. And he had just been arrested, and he's beginning that journey back to Rome to go stand before great and mighty leaders in the Roman Empire. But he had just been arrested, and he's speaking to the council. But what does he say then to this, I believe it was the Sanhedrin that he's speaking to, chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He has been arrested for the things he's done, for the things he's said, for the things he's preached. And yet, what is his defense? Everything I've done has been with good conscience. I've never violated it. I've always followed my conscience. To him, that was so solid, he gave that as a defense. Why are you mad at me? Good conscience. To him, that was excuse. That was justification. I'm following conscience. What? Spirit. Holy Ghost on the inside. That's what he's saying. I'm following that. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Now, I'm pulling this one. I'm not going to jump into the context. I'm looking at the principle in here. But in Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written on their hearts. All right, I'll give you a little bit of context. He's talking about Gentiles who don't know Jewish law. They haven't been learning all the Ten Commandments, and ten's just the ten we know the most of. There were literally hundreds. I think there were over 600, if I don't quote me on that, commandments. And they don't know them. Yet many of these Gentiles are living right. They're keeping the commandments even though they don't know them. And Paul's explaining. He says they're showing the work of the law because it's written on their hearts. They don't know it. They haven't studied it. But their conscience also bearing witness. He's explaining, even though they don't know all the commandments, they haven't grown up in the synagogue, their conscience is leading them. And it's that same Holy Spirit, and just by following their conscience on the inside, they're keeping the law. They're obeying God. He's making that point. Let me give you another one. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In this one, this is that very well-known passage where the Apostle Paul is giving qualifications. You want to be a leader in the church? Here's some qualifications you have to meet. This passage is the one about deacons. You want to be a deacon in the church? Here's the type of man you need to be a deacon. He says, likewise, in verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Look at the next verse. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He says, if you don't know how to follow your conscience and keep it pure, then you're not qualified to be a leader. That's an expectation to be a leader in the church. You follow your conscience. You're led by it. You keep it pure. You see that? It's a qualification for leadership. Let's go back to another one then. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. This being so, this is Paul speaking, he says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, The couple of things we can see here. The first, I'll look at that word strive. He said, I myself always strive. That means to exercise oneself, to take pains, to labor. He worked, labored at always keeping his conscience free of offense. No offense between me and God, no offense between me and men. He says, I strive for that. Why? Why is he working so hard? Well, here's the one thing this verse tells us. Any degree of offense between you and God, any degree of offense between you and men and women will dull your conscience. It will hurt your conscience. Any offense. And he says, I work hard. And I kind of think there's an element of following God that maybe we work at keeping his commandments. I bet you we work hard at the other one. We have to work, labor to not be offended by people. I think that's harder. But there are times where when you grow up in this a little bit, you begin to realize, I can't afford to be offended at people. Yeah, what they did was stupid. It hurt me, but I can't afford to be offended by it. Why? That offense will hurt me. It won't hurt them. It'll hurt me. And here he's saying, it'll dull your conscience. Holding on to offense, holding on to a grudge will dull your conscience. And when your conscience begins to dull, now it's getting harder to hear your own spirit. Harder to hear the voice of God. Harder to be led. And Paul says, I can't afford that. I have to be led by him. Everywhere I go, everything I do. He knew everything in his ministry depended on it. He was living on a high degree of responsibility. And he said, I can't afford to be offended with people. And you think you've had it rough. Read the laundry list of things that happened to Paul. Whipped with stripes. 39 stripes, 3 different times. It was 40 stripes, save one. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. I think twice he was stoned and left for dead. And God raised him up. And we think we have it bad because someone badmouthed us or told a lie behind our back. I'm very happy to say I've not had 39 stripes or been stoned lately. I'm doing all right. But he recognized, I can't afford to be offended by people. He has had to forgive him. I look at, was it Stephen the one in the process of being stoned? He's on the receiving end of rocks that hurt. He's about to die. And what's he say? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, there's a grace in that. But what? I will not be offended by people. Dulls the conscience. So that's a whole other message. We could really go down a road there. But we can't afford to have our conscience dulled, because when we dull it, we dull the very thing we need to be led by him. We're dulling the part of us that hears from him, the spirit, the conscience. You see that? Another one. 1 John chapter 3, and this is in verse 18. John says, my little children. You know, in the eyes of God, that's not a euphemism. Just throw that out there. I think he really sees us that way. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love that verse. He's like, don't just throw a bunch of words around. Put some action behind your words. That's, if you read the context, that's what, and he's talking about money too. But anyway, you can read it on your own time. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Pause for just a moment. We don't use English quite like that. Assure our heart. What's he saying? You could say reassure. That would be accurate. We are reassuring our heart. We are reassuring our conscience. The Weymouth. The Weymouth translation says, satisfy our hearts. Your conscience is the one leading you, and there is a way to satisfy your heart. Satisfy your conscience. Because your conscience will put demands on you. And you want to work or labor to satisfy that. Well, if you look it up, okay, the Amplified also uses the words reassure, quiet, pacify. Sometimes we do things to pacify our hearts, our conscience. But if you look it up in the Strong's, Strong says this. This is another aspect, a second definition of that word. To listen to obey, to yield to comply with. To reassure or to assure our heart means to listen to our heart, to yield to our heart, to comply with our conscience, to obey it. That's what that says. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall obey our hearts before him. Now you understand that part. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Can I point something out? We may do a teaching on this in the future. I think we understand this. You've all heard that when it comes to condemnation, God's not the one condemning you. God does not condemn you. The enemy of your soul is the one who's real faithful to condemn you. The devil will beat you up any chance he gets. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he'll be quick to throw your own past in your face. He likes to do that. God doesn't do that, especially if it's under the blood. God's forgotten it. Devil didn't forget it. He likes to throw it in your face, but God's forgotten it, and he's not the one that condemns you. But there is another that condemns you, and it's in this verse. It's your own heart. Your spirit will condemn you. Your conscience will condemn you. When? When you didn't assure it. When you didn't listen to your conscience. When you didn't obey what your conscience was telling you to do. And when you disobey, then your own conscience will condemn you. It's your own spirit. I don't know about you. My heart does a good enough job. I don't need the devil most times. My heart's pretty good at jumping on me. You didn't listen. I told you this. Oh, I knew the right thing to do. How many people have said that? I just knew something on the inside was telling me I needed to do that or not do that. Conscience. That's your spirit leading you. We need to listen. We need to labor to protect that because it's so vital. But then this all goes together. I want to keep reading. Verse 21. Now let's go then. He said, if you do listen to your heart, and it's not condemning you. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you see how he's connected all these things together? If you are following your conscience, you'll be keeping the commandments of God, because your spirit will lead you that way. Your spirit will guide you to keep his commandments. So by listening to your conscience, you keep the commandments. Your heart's not condemning you because you've been listening. And when you go to God in prayer, you go with confidence, because you know, I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I've been doing what he told me to do. I've been faithful. And you can walk into his presence with confidence, not arrogance. I didn't say that. But confidence. Your heart's not condemning you. And what's he say? Your prayers are going to be answered. The flip side, if I'm not listening to my conscience, if I'm not doing, if I'm not yielding, my own heart will condemn me. I won't have confidence when I come into my Father's presence, and my prayers won't be answered. It all connects. It all goes together. But you see all these, I hope you see this, all these dots connecting. They're all parts of being led by him. So like Paul, we cannot afford to dull our conscience. This is what leads us more than anything else. Number one way God leads his children, number one way we are led by the Spirit of God, is your conscience. And your conscience primarily will lead you with a witness, a knowing, life, peace. Secondarily, and from time to time, your conscience has a voice. Your spirit will speak to you, and you will hear things. I don't know if about you, my mind speaks to me all the time. I have little conversations going on. I don't think I'm weird. But there are times your heart will speak to you, and it's different. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I want to clarify something else real quick. I won't go a lot of time here, but I want to separate something. the voice of your spirit, your heart, versus the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're not necessarily the same. Now, if you are born again, if Jesus is your Savior, you're a new creature on the inside, like Corinthians says, heaven is going to be your eternal home, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, okay, all that working for you, your heart is a sure guide. You have the Holy Spirit to some degree. Bible says there's more than one experience, but you have the Holy Spirit in here. He has come in you to stay, and He is a sure guide. Your spirit is in communion with the Holy Spirit, and it's a sure guide. Listen to your heart. Listen to your conscience. It's a sure guide. But that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of your human spirit. There is also a voice of the Holy Spirit. And here's the difference. The voice of the human spirit is quiet. It's not always authoritative. I'm not saying it's weak, but it's not loud, and it's not super strong authoritative. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you apart from your own spirit, you'll know it. It will be loud. It will be authoritative. You will turn around and wonder who just said that. You'll be asking anyone in the room, "Did you hear that?" You read in the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase a lot. The prophets of the Lord would say, "The word of the Lord came to me saying." That's a good King James phrase. A lot of prophecies started that way. The prophet gets up and says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying thus and such." That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's loud. It's authoritative. You know He spoke to you. I've heard New Testament prophets, same thing. They said, "Man, the Lord spoke to me," and I'm going, "Did you hear that? Is He standing behind me? It was loud." You will think you heard Him with these ears. You didn't. You heard Him with the ears of your spirit, man. But it's so clear that you wonder. I've heard some people in situations of tragedy, about to have a car accident, there's different things about to happen, and all of a sudden hear a voice so loud and so clear, it's a little undeniable, and they obey and they're saved from whatever. I've heard several testimonies like that. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. In that moment, He needed your attention. You need it now. I've heard lots of testimonies like that. But that's not the inward voice. I want to give you another example of the inward voice. We'll go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. But the inward voice, your spirit, is quiet. Not as authoritative as the Holy Spirit. It's connected. You need to listen. But it's not going to be this booming, ringing voice. 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the prophet Elijah. He's just had what I know is one of Luke's favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's the Mount Carmel experience. You ought to hear him preach on that sometime. It's fun. But anyway, that's the time where he was the showdown with the prophets of Baal. When he mocked the prophets of Baal and they did all kinds of stuff and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, "The one true God, He's going to show off." And boom, fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the rocks. There was nothing left. You remember that experience. And after all that, Jezebel's not happy because several hundred of her prophets were all executed that day. And in Elijah's perception, he's the only prophet left in the land. Turns out he was wrong, but he didn't know that. Every other prophet he knew of had died by the sword at the hands of Jezebel and her wonderful people. So he's running. And he's hiding in a cave. And that's where we pick it up. He's sitting in that cave. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him," what are you doing here, Elijah? "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by." This reminds me of Moses. The Lord passed by him one time in the Old Testament, put Moses in the cleft of a rock and let his glory pass in front of him. We have a similar experience. The Lord is passing by Elijah. It says, "And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now you might think God's passing by and the wind picks up strong enough to move and break rocks. This is a strong display of force and power. Surely it's the power of God on display. The scripture says no. God wasn't in the wind. Just because something is loud and spectacular doesn't mean it's automatically God. I'll take it a step further. Just because something is spiritual and real doesn't always mean it's God. There are other spirits. Anyway, he wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Things are quaking, rocks are moving, rumbling. What does our insurance company call that? An act of God. Earthquakes, tornadoes, acts of God. We need to go take 1 Kings to our insurance agent and say, not God. Wasn't him. They're not acts of God. They're acts. But quit blaming my heavenly Father. He had nothing to do with it. Anyway, God was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire. Now certainly that's God in the fire. God's been called a spirit of fire and a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy, Hebrews, and other places. But not this fire. It says, but the Lord was not in the fire. What's interesting about this? We have winds, we have earthquakes, we have fire. They're all external things. They're all in this natural realm. They're all on the outside. And he's saying, God's not in those things. God's not using circumstances to speak to you. What's he say? After the fire? A still small voice. God's in the still small voice, the quiet voice on the inside. That's how he's speaking to you. It's not external. It's still, it's small, it's quiet. What's that tell us? It is a voice that could be easily missed, easily ignored. It's not in your face. There are so many times when we need to hear from God. And what do we have to do? I bet all of you have been here. I need to spend some time with God. I've got to pray about some things. What did you got to do? I got to turn down the noise. I got to go away from the TV, get away from the radio, get away from the busyness of life. I got to get the noise out. I've got to get quiet. Why? He's a still small voice. Sometimes our lives get so busy and loud, we couldn't hear him if we wanted to. He's not in the loud. He's a still small voice. I have a little bit of time left. So then I said we'd get back to this. How do we begin to differentiate between the voice of our mind and the voice of our heart, the voice of our conscience? That is challenging. And it's going to take wisdom to know the difference. We hear things on the inside. All of us do. Our minds are very active. We're heavily active. How do we differentiate? It's going to take wisdom. And the Bible tells us how to do that. Do you remember? I think it was 2 messages ago. We're talking about hearing ears. And we were in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and once in chapter 4, there were 3 times where I believe Paul's the one who wrote Hebrews. Some will argue. Whatever. Paul was quoting Isaiah, and he said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What's another way to say that? Today, if you will hear his voice, don't dull your conscience. Don't harden your heart. What? We want to hear his voice today. And in that same passage, just a few verses later, chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner, a discerner, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that what we're trying to do? I want to separate soul from spirit. I want to understand the thoughts and intents of my own heart. What's it going to take to do that? the Word of God. That's number one. Above all else, above everything else, our Bible. The written Word of God is the voice of God in its most tangible form. It is His words written down for all of time, for forever. It is the voice of God in its most tangible form. And it is our safeguard. It is what protects us. Why? Because God is never going to speak something to your heart that disagrees with what He's already said in His written word. Not going to happen. He never changes. His spoken word will always agree with His written word. So let's give you an example. Let's say you're in a situation and all of a sudden circumstances do this from time to time. There's this temptation on the inside to tell a little lie. Maybe even something our culture would call a white lie. They can't handle the truth. A little lie is actually easier on them. You've heard these things in our culture. That's not scriptural, by the way. But there's this little voice on the inside saying, just don't tell them the truth. They can't handle it. Just lie to them. Well, what's the written word say? You know that made His God's top seven list of things He hates? The top seven things that God finds detestable. And on that list is lying. He'll have nothing to do with it. He said that there is no lying in God, no deception whatsoever. That's the devil's work. He's called the father of lies. He said He's the originator of lies, the father of them. He fathered this whole concept of lying. And God has nothing to do with it. We should have nothing to do with it. We never, ever have an excuse, ever, to tell a lie. If you can't speak the truth, what did Mom always say? If you can't tell the truth, don't say. No, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. It's good advice. If you can't speak the truth, then don't say anything. But you don't ever lie. Never. So what do we know then? I'm hearing this voice that's telling me to tell a lie. Well, I know because of the written word, that voice is not God. That's not the Holy Spirit telling me to lie. That's not even my own human spirit telling me to lie. Because of the written word. The Bible is our safeguard. He'll never tell you to do something that disagrees with what He has already said. What else does that tell you? The better you know your Bible, the safer you are. Let me put it this way. The better you know your Bible, the more difficult it's going to be to fool you. You'll hear a voice and say, that's not God. Thought come through your mind, that's not God. Why? Because I know the Word. It's the number one place you get to know Him. On the other hand, if you don't know your Bible very well, you're easier to fool. And you might get talked into some foolish things sometimes because you just don't know better. Why? Haven't spent a lot of time with the Bible. It's our safeguard. It's our foundation. And one thing I can say in agreement with every Christian denomination I know of, it's the number one way God speaks to us. His written word. That's the foundation. If you don't know that, you're in trouble when it comes to being led by the Spirit of God. It's so important that that is a foundation of our Christian walk. It's our safeguard. You ever thought about impersonators? I don't know why I did it. Sometimes I hit YouTube and I should just stay off there. You ever start hitting links on YouTube and go from video to video? You start off watching tractors and end up watching cats. I don't know. I landed on a recent, had to be recent because it was current politicians running for president. And it was someone doing impersonations. I can picture him and I can't even think of his name, but a real common one. And he's doing impersonations of presidents. So you think about, or president wannabes, you think about impersonators. If you see an impersonator, and if they're any good at all, you'll know pretty quick, oh yeah, they're doing so and so. Yeah, they're doing president whoever, or they're doing a celebrity, and oh yeah, if they're any good, you'll pick up real quick on who they're impersonating. Now, if you take the person they're actually impersonating and put them side by side, now it's a lot harder. They don't look so good anymore. When you're right that close to the person they're trying to mimic, it's a whole lot harder. and you'll see through, oh, they're not quite doing that right, because you're holding them right next to the original, the person they're impersonating. See, it's the same way with the Word of God. When you hold that right up to the written Word, then it's easy to see the real, and it's easy to see the false. The better you know your written Word, you'll see right through the impersonators. You won't be easily fooled. Let's go back and read that verse again. Verse 12, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The more time we spend in the written Word of God, the more it helps us to separate. Now, was that my mind or was that my heart? Was that my conscience or was that just a random thought? Where's that coming from? The more time you spend in the Word of God, the Word will help you separate. Oh, that was my soul. That was just my mind. Or no, that was my conscience. That was my spirit. It's going to help you to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, of the conscience. Let's come at it from another angle. You ever had, and this is, my illustrations are getting old. This is before caller ID. Before caller ID, when the phone rang, you didn't know who was on the other end. And you ever pick up the phone and you'll hear maybe one sentence, sometimes a few words, in rare cases, maybe one word, and you know, oh, I know who this is. You know who you're talking to. They didn't have to speak very long at all. Oh, this is so-and-so. Hey, what's going on? Da, da, da. How did you get to that point to where all you had to hear was just a few words and you knew exactly who was talking to you? Exposure. It took a long time to get to that point. Many conversations, spending time with them, walking with them, and you got to know them so well that you just hear a few words. Oh, I know who that is. Now, I've been on the other end of that too, where I pick up the phone and I'm like several minutes into a conversation and I've had to just stop and say, I'm so sorry, but who is this again? I hate having to do that, but I've been there. What? Not familiar with their voice. What? Voice comes when you spend time with them. You've heard that voice in a variety of situations. You've heard that voice happy. You've heard that voice sad. You've heard that voice excited. You've heard that voice angry. You've heard that voice loud. You've heard that voice quiet. You would know that voice anywhere. You can become that way with the voice of your own spirit, the voice of God on the inside, where you become so familiar you recognize it anywhere. How's that come? Exposure. Walking this way a long time. Daily discipline in His Word. Paying attention to His written Word. Remember, that is His spoken voice in its most tangible form. Spending time, you become familiar. And this is where, and I know I've said this before, but you apply your faith when you read your Bible. You're not just reading your Bible and get my devotions done, check, did that. No. You're not spending time. A very wise man said this one time, and it has been ringing in me for months now. He said, your heart's not in what your mind is not on. If you're reading and the words are going through your eyes and your mind is on supper or on something that happened yesterday, you're reading, but your mind is over here somewhere, your heart's not in that. And you're not benefiting from that. You might as well just quit. You're not going to benefit. Your heart's not in what your mind is not on. Put your faith into it. Read that word every day saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me in here. This is the tangible voice of God. Speak to me. And then be listening in here as you read the word, and you're going to begin to become more familiar with Him. You know, I'll say this about the Bible. It is the number one, well, it's number one He speaks with. My emphasis is the author. So many people say, oh, that Bible is written by 40 different people over a span of over 4,000 years. It's not quite that much. But anyway, many long time. 40 plus different authors, depending on how they count, And yeah, they still argue over Hebrews. What does Peter say about that? He says, those men, speaking of the ones who wrote the Holy Scriptures, were men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. He says, those men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what they wrote. They were writing the inspired Word of God. The same Holy Spirit that spoke through Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I think the first five books, possibly Job, we're not sure. But anyway, the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Moses spoke through Daniel. Same Spirit that spoke through Daniel spoke through David, spoke through Isaiah. The same Holy Spirit that spoke through them spoke through Paul, spoke through Peter, spoke through John and James. That same Holy Spirit that inspired them to write this Bible is the same Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He knows the Word really well. He wrote it. And He's right in here. I thought of this. The still small voice doesn't need to be any louder than that. How loud do you need to be when you're right here? Right in here. The Holy Spirit, my human spirit, my conscience, right here. How loud should it have to be? Doesn't have to be that loud if I'll learn to listen. So I'll close with this. We're going to have to apply our faith when we read the Word, and we'll begin to get familiar with His voice, beginning with His written Word. What's this tell you then? You're beginning to get a picture of what it means to be led by the Holy Ghost. I got to spend time. I got to read the Bible. I got to read it in faith. I got to read it consistently. I'm going to do this every day. There's so much in there. I've actually had people look at me and say, how do you find sermons to write? I mean, there's only one Bible and it's not very big. And I'm thinking, have you not read it? There's a lot in there. There's no lack of things to talk about. But anyway, I won't tell you who that was. But I've had it happen more than once. Anyway, what's the picture you're beginning to see? It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. Consistency on your part. What did Paul say? Labor. I'm going to labor to become familiar with His voice. I'm going to have to work at it. It's not going to happen overnight. I'm not going to read the Bible one time, flip a switch, and now I know God. We're like this, so I walk hand in hand. Oh, no, no, no. We grow into this. We get more familiar with Him day by day. What's the Bible say? Faith to faith. Glory to glory. It's step by step we grow in Him. We so want God just to be a get-rich-quick scheme or a, you know, grow-up-quick. He's not like that. We grow in Him with faithfulness. But what does Hebrews 11:6 tell us? What kind of person does God reward? Those who seek Him diligently. And what's that verse? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Man, that's every day. It's going to take work. I don't want to be mean, and I don't say this disparagingly, but we've talked about that other doctrine in the church right now. It's an inflated doctrine of the sovereignty of God, saying that whatever happens in your life is God. He's moving sovereignly. There's nothing you can do about it. He's going to do what He wants to do, irrespective of you. Don't you get all arrogant and prideful thinking you can move God and all that kind of stuff. Now, mind you, I don't know how many scriptures there are conflicting to say that. But you know what is interesting to me about that doctrine? It's easy. I don't have to work. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. Because whatever God wants to do in my life, He's just going to do. And there's nothing I can do to stop it. There's nothing I can do to start it. He's just going to move. It requires nothing of me. No effort on my part. Do you see a problem with that? How many scriptures tell us, Old Testament and New, you need to live your life this way. And if you do, these good things will happen. If you don't, those bad things are going to happen. That's not, yeah, He's sovereign, but He put a lot of that in your hands. Are you faithful? He's not rewarding everybody. He's rewarding the diligent. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. In His sovereignty, He has chosen to put some things in your hands, and what you do with them determines the outcome, not Him. He's left that to you. He doesn't reward everybody. He rewards the diligent. So what do? We get in this Bible. We do it in faith, saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. We begin to get familiar with Him. We begin to recognize and learn His voice, and it comes in baby steps. Here's the good news. The Holy Ghost knows where we're at. He's the best teacher you're ever going to have. He's the best comforter you're ever going to have. And when we're first learning to recognize His voice and to follow God, to be led by the Spirit of God, the first thing He's going to drop in your heart is not going to be some huge thing like you need to sell everything you own, turn it all into cash, and invest it in this risky business venture with that's promising million-dollar returns. He's not going to lead you to do that. Not when you're just starting out. No, when we first learn to begin to follow Him, He's going to start with little things. He's going to let you grow into this, build some confidence, build some experience. A lot of times early on, it's just yes, no things. Yes, do this. No, don't do that. We grow into it. Now, if we're faithful, it'll get to some of those bigger things. I've heard testimony after testimony. One that comes to mind was a man who, this was pre-World War II, post-Depression era, and he was worth about $2 million. Now today, we're like, well, that's pretty good, but you know, I remember Kyle and I had joked for years, man, I'd love to have $1 million. Hey, you need anything today? How about $1 million in $20 bills? And then the day came where he realized, that won't do it. And, you know, farmers, that $1 million goes quick if you're farming. And all of a sudden, we start asking for more. But in that time, $2 million was a lot of money, pre-World War II. And they asked him, how did you do this well? Because he made all of it, I won't say stock market, but he was an investor. And he said, every time someone comes to me with their business venture, he says, I never give an answer up front. He says, I listen to their situation, I listen to their story. And if it's the type of thing where they pressure, I've got to have an answer now. Now. He says, answer's no, I won't work that way. He says, I take every situation, and he says, I go into my prayer closet. Now, he says, I know that's just a phrase. He says, for me, it's literal. He says, I have a big closet. He says, so I go into my closet, I shut the door, and I begin to seek God. And he says, and I don't give an answer to that situation until I have heard from God. He says, and sometimes that means days. Now, he says, I don't miss all my meals. He says, I'll still come out and eat a meal once in a while. He says, it's not uncommon for me to skip a meal, fast a meal while I'm in there. And he says, I'll pray for a while, and I'll read my Bible for a while, but he says, I won't make my decision until I've heard from the Lord. And over his career of doing that, he'd never made a bad investment. Everything he put his money into brought great returns, and he went from nothing to millionaire before World War II. Why? Learning to be led by the Spirit. He says, I won't make a decision without a leading. He said, if it takes days, it takes days. If you can't wait that long, then I'm not your guy. I will not invest with you. I've heard so many testimonies like that. Just learning to be led by Him. Now, I'm not saying it's a get-rich-quick scheme, but I do know God prospers His servants, the ones who listen to Him, the ones who are faithful. Yeah, I'm not a poor preacher either. Anyway, baby steps. The more you learn to trust His voice and follow His leading, the more clearly you'll find that you hear Him. Before long, hearing God will not be an occasional thing for you. It'll just become a part of everyday life for you. And if someone were to walk up to you and say, hey, what's the Spirit of God saying to you today? You'll have an answer. And you'll tell him. Because you'll know exactly what God's saying to you today. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.